Well, it is certainly a joy and an honor to be in the Lord's house this night. My children grew up here. My grandchildren are growing up here. But the truth is, much of my spiritual growing has taken place here. So it is an honor to stand in this holy, holy place this night. For months now, as I have prayed over these services that have fallen my lot, every time I have prayed, the Lord has very clearly, very distinctly led me to two passages of Scripture. He's not wavered any time I have prayed. And lo and behold, last Thursday evening, of all people, Dr. Mike Bagwell gets up and says, turn to Psalm 22. But here's the principle, men. Until you get new orders from headquarters, the last orders will do just fine. So I'd ask you to be finding your place tonight in the 22nd Psalm. We'll read several verses as we flow through here. It is a lengthy psalm, and with the help of Brother Bagwell from last Thursday night, I'll not have to preach all of it. Psalms, as you know, are hymns and songs. Hymns bear titles. This is a psalm of David. It's directed to the chief musician. There's nothing unusual about that. A host of them are. But then it says to the chief musician upon Al-Yatha and Shahar. That is very unusual. It literally means the dough of the dawn or the dough of the morning. I'll not kibble with you. It very well could be a reference to the tune of this psalm, but I really think it has reference to the time of this psalm. For as you know so often, early in the morning, before daybreak, it is its darkest, and it so often is its coldest. And here David writes of a time that is darker than any other time when it has been dark. And the psalm, at least the first portion of this psalm, certainly is a cold, cold psalm. But I pray tonight that the Holy Ghost would breathe upon it afresh and anew. David is the penman, but David is not the author. For David is writing beyond himself. David is writing beyond any experience that he has ever had. And the truth is tonight, I'm preaching beyond myself. And the truth is tonight, men, unless we get there, we really, really haven't preached. All we preached is self, unless the Holy Ghost comes and breathes on the Word of God and takes us beyond ourselves. And David is riding beyond himself as a prophet. There's no more detailed description of the cross in the entire Word of God, Old or New Testament, than this portion in the 22nd Psalm. It's quoted 13 times in the New Testament, 9 specifically tied unto the cross of our Lord and Savior. The Gospels give us great details of the cross, and the Gospels, though, give us the emphasis, and the Gospels give us the focus of the cross from those who are gathered together around the cross, or for those who are looking to the cross, or even for we who are looking back to the cross, upon the cross. But here in Psalm 22, we have the perspective of the one who is hanging on the cross. We have the perspective of our Lord and Savior himself this night. Here in Psalm 22, we find what he was feeling. Here in Psalm 22, we find what he was thinking on that. If you want to look at the theology of the cross, turn to Isaiah chapter 53. But if you want to look at the feelings and the thoughts of the cross, here in Psalm 22, we find that very, very thought. It is a psalm that is beyond every one of us. It's a psalm beyond one or two or a multitude of sermons. In fact, as one man said, this is a song that needs no sermon. It stands on its own. So tonight I want to try to just drive down two quick stakes tonight, and I'll be out of the way. I want to meditate tonight on the thought of the forsaken. The forsaken tonight. And I want to begin by directing your attention to the feelings of the forsaken. The feelings of the forsaken. I'll read just this first verse. I pray you'll hear tonight the word of the Lord. And if my voice has an echo, don't you know when the darling Son of God hung on Calvary and uttered these words, there was an echo that shook the world. Hear the word of the Lord tonight. Hear the feeling of the forsaken tonight. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my, here's the feeling of the cross. Here's the feeling of being forsaken. It's the feeling, oh my, of abandonment. It's the feeling of separation, oh my. You know this well tonight. There's seven sayings that our Lord utters from the cross. This is the fourth. This is in the middle. There are three before it. There are three that will come after it. But I want you to know David right here. David's not preaching a sermon where he's trying to build up to a climax. David goes straight to the apex, magnifying the suffering of our Lord and Savior when Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can I say to you tonight, it's an uncommon cry. Because he's never cried that way before. He's never spoken that way before. It's always been Father. It's always been Father. In fact, hours before this cry, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, man. Here, moments after this cry in verse 1, he'll say, Father, again, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He's always called him Father. Yeah. Why, just as a 12-year-old boy there in the temple. Yes. Remember, he said, I must be about my Father's business. When the disciples said, teach us how to pray, he said, pray this way, pray this way. Our Father. But here in these moments, he becomes the forsaken, and there's this uncommon cry that cries out from our Lord and Savior. Oh, my, 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 my. It's an uncommon cry. It's an uncommon question. He's never asked a question like this before. Anytime he's ever asked a question, he's always known the answer. And the truth is, he even does know the answer here. But here's the feeling of the forsaken. Here's the feeling of being abandoned. Here's the feeling of being left alone. Here's the feeling of being cut out. Oh my, why? He's never asked that before. We ask it 1,000 times a day sometimes. But here God Almighty, the Savior, says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I know some say, well, when that preacher, he really wasn't forsaken. He really wasn't forsaken. He just maybe felt that way. Well, he really, really did feel that way. Because he really, really was forsaken. Hours before this, he tells those men in the upper room, every man will leave me. You'll leave me alone. But I'm not alone. I have my Father with me. But that was then in the upper room. Here on the cross, God the Father separates himself from the Son. I'm talking about the feelings of the forsaken. And I mean, what seemingly cannot be, what surely cannot be, now is. Here's the feelings of abandonment. Here's the feelings of separation. Right quick in verses 6 through 13. Here's the feeling of animosity. Here's the feeling of scorn. Now, he's known scorn before, but not like this on this day. For here, hanging on the cross, he feels less than human. He looks less than human. He's treated less than human. Brother Bagwell dealt with verse 8 and that worm. So that saves me 10 minutes of preaching. But I remind you, that total worm was born to die. That total worm was born to die. And our Lord and Savior was born to die. That's why in verse 9, he says, thou took me out of the womb and thou didst make me hope. He died that we might have hope. He died. He felt hopelessness. He felt hopelessness that he might become hope for you and for me. I'm talking about the feelings of animosity and scorn. Now listen. Listen, the nails surely hurt. The thorns surely hurt. But I want you to know, I believe he felt their laughs. I believe their looks cut him. He's feeling scorn as he's never felt it before. And if you'll just survey the Gospels, you find the taunts. You saved others, they're throwing his own sermon in his face. You saved others, call on him now and see if he'll save you. Oh, man. In fact, you want proof? You want proof tonight that this is in the inspired word of God? Every detail of Psalm 22 is fulfilled in minute detail at the cross. Somebody says, well, he just knew about the Psalm, so he quoted. No, no, no. It's the enemies of the cross. It's the enemies of they're mourning, they're mocking, they're taunting our Lord. They wouldn't have done that on their own. I'm talking about the feelings of the forsaken tonight. Now here's the picture. The world is raging. Hell is surely rejoicing. But heaven is silent. Heaven is silent. Abraham prays. Abraham gets a response. Daniel prays. Daniel gets a response. I pray, you pray, we get a response. But here on the cross, he becomes the forsaken. And here on the cross, heaven is silent. There is no response. Men become like animals here at the cross. There's these bulls of Bashan. That's that plain that has the best of grass. And that means that's the biggest bulls and the fiercest bulls. He mentions not only bulls. He mentions ravening and roaring lions. He mentions dogs, not that pet you got at the house. No, no. But those scavengers, oh my, vicious animals that showed no mercy, vicious animals that like sharks in a frenzy when blood gets in the water, that's all taking place. And our Lord is feeling every bit of it, oh my. They cry, remember. Release Barabbas. Release Barabbas. Crucify him. Spare the murderer. Slay the son. You say, well, didn't they hate Barabbas? Oh, yes, they hated Barabbas. But they hated Jesus more. In fact, no man has ever been so hated and so loved at the same time other than our Lord and Savior. I'm talking about the feelings of the forsaken tonight. Notice with me, though, in verses 14 through 18, it's the feeling of anguish. And it's the feeling of suffering that he mentions. He says here, I'm poured out like water. Amen. It's a reference. The background is those Old Testament drink offerings. Yes, not where they had 16 and a half ounces, gallons of water, gallons of holy oil, gallons of holy perfume. And they'd pour that out. It takes almost 20 seconds for just 16 ounces of water to be poured out. He says, I'm poured out like a drink offering. I'm poured out like water. And from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon, the life of our Lord, the blood of our Lord was being poured out. He is the forsaken tonight. Oh my. He says, I look on all my bones. He says, my bones are out of joint in the weight of his body. And when they dropped that cross in the ground, no doubt it dislocated. He's looking on all those bones that are disjointed. It's probably been 12, 15 years ago. And my youngest son fell off the top of a barn. It's a miracle that he lived. But he dislocated his shoulder severely. And we were there. And they said, now you're going to have to leave. You can't bear to watch this. In fact, we're going to put him to sleep. Because he can't bear to feel it. And he can't bear to watch it. And yes, I know God darkened the sun because he's too holy to look on sin. But you remember this tonight. Every second, every heartbeat, oh my, God the Father knew. God the Father knew what was taking place. And God the Father took it. And God the Son took it. He becomes the forsaken, suffering anguish for you and for me. We know in verse 15. In verse 14, his bowels, it melted in the midst of me like wax. And we know when that soldier pierced that side with that spear, comes out blood and water, his heart ruptured under the anguish and under the load. Listen to verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. He's the water of life. He's the one who measured every drop of water in every river and every creek and in every storm and every rain that would fall. He measured it all in the hollow of his hand. He is the water of life. But oh my, he says, I thirst. Oh my, I'm talking about the anguish of the forsaken tonight. Oh my, he's stripped in verse 18. They parted his garments. He owns everything. Yet in these moments, all he's got is these little garments. I'm talking about the anguish and the suffering of the forsaken tonight. And oh my, I'd remind you, this does not come from the hands of men. No. This doesn't come from the hands of men. This comes from the hand of the Father. Isaiah 53, he is smitten of the Father. He is crushed by the Father. He's given by the Father. I love Brother Steve. I love his children. I've seen him grow up and get married. And I love his grandchildren. And he's seen my children grow up and get married, except my daughter. And he's seen my grandchildren. And he loves my grandchildren and my children. God knows I love him and I love his children and his grandchildren. But you can't have one of mine. You can't have one of mine, Brother Steve. But God Almighty so loved you and so loved me. His son became forsaken. He gave himself. Oh my, he suffers anguish and suffering for you and for me. But there's a second stake I want to drive right quick. There's the feeling of the forsaken in this psalm. But the psalm goes up an octave. Not a whole note yet. Just a slight increase in the pitch. It goes up a whole octave here. Because not only in this psalm is the feeling of the forsaken, there is the faith of the forsaken. The faith of the forsaken. You say, preacher, did Christ have faith? Why, Lord of mercy, yes. He is faith. We live by faith. In fact, you may be struggling tonight for the simple reason you're not living by His faith. I won't speak for you, but mine so often wavers and mine so often is fleeting. But oh my, here on the cross, there's not just the feelings of the forsaken, there's the faith of the forsaken. Say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, look here, there's assurance and there's strength in these verses. I mean, it's gone up an octave. Look at verse 19. It's not my God anymore. It's, oh Lord, that's more personal than God. Lord, Lord means a personal relationship here. For he goes on and says, oh my strength. In fact, I'm here to tell you, he's been trusting his Father the entire time, even though he has now become the forsaken, even though he has been forsaken by the Father, he's trusting the Father the entire time. Yes, he's forsaken by the Father, but he does not forsake the Father. He does not forsake the Father. He does not lose faith in the Father. He doesn't stop crying out to the Father. He doesn't stop crying out to the Lord. He doesn't stop crying out to Him who is His strength. That's why three times in the Psalm it mentions this thing of trust. Trust. He says, our fathers trusted in thee. I want to tell you, God didn't let Abraham down. God didn't let Moses down. God didn't let Jacob down, Brother Dana. God didn't let all these prophets down. God's not going to let his son down. He has put faith in the Father. Amen. Oh, my. I mean, listen. He's saying, in essence, I'm trusting you. Now, I know it's silent. We don't have a record of it. But you can rest assured, he's going over Psalm 22 again and again and again. And he's telling his Father, oh, Father, help me. Oh, my strength, you've made me hope. Oh, he's saying in essence, Father, I'm still trusting you. I mean, look, they were gambling at the foot of the cross. But there was no gamble about what was going on the cross. It was not left up to chance, and it wasn't left up to some middle decision somebody would make down the line. God Almighty was becoming sin. God Almighty was paying the sin debt for you and for me. He knew the outcome was certain. He brings up the womb. He brings up the womb back here again in verse 9. Because the Father brought him through the womb. He has faith that the Father's going to bring him through the tomb. Hey, if God has birthed you, if God has saved you, if he's brought you through the, you think he's going to let the tomb take you? Oh, no, 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 no. It goes up an octave. It goes up an octave. I tried to get help from Jordan on this. It's just kind of a slide up in the pitch. But it's about to have a key change. Because look here in verse 20. There's not just here assurance and strength. Look here in verse 20. There's affection and sweetness. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Now, theologians, just let me be. I know what all the commentaries say. I know what the Hebrew scholars say. And yes, I am in the minority in what I'm about to preach. I was encouraged the other night when I talked to Brother Bikewell about it. He said, I've never seen that. He said, can I use that? I said, go at it. Often when the phrase is read and preached or translated, my darling, deliver my soul from the sword and my darling from the power of the dog, it is taken to be a reference to his own life, his own precious life. And there is good basis for doing that, because the Hebrew word here is Yahid, and six times it does mean only. That's how it's used over there in Genesis 22. When Abraham is told to take his son, Isaac, his only son, thine only son, his precious son, his darling son, oh my. But twice it's translated darling. Here and also in Psalm 35. Now, don't theologians just don't hyperventilate. Yes, Jesus is God's only begotten Son. You deny that, you don't believe that, you'll forever be lost. Yes, Jesus is heaven's darling. But here's the reason I take a different approach tonight. The word darling in this text, in this usage, it's not in the masculine, it's in the feminine. The only other place it's used in the feminine is when it's used of Jephthah's daughter, who, remember, came out the door, his only child. It's in the feminine. Now the world cannot figure out any longer male and female. But God, who has made them, has never had a problem distinguishing the difference. You say, preacher, if he's not saying my darling, referring to his own precious life, who in the world could he refer to, preacher? Does he have a darling? Does he have a sweetheart? Does he have a bride? There on the cross, get this, in the middle of being forsaken, in the middle of suffering, in the middle of all that he's thinking about, oh my, and experiencing, I'm on his mind, you're on his mind, we, the darling of God, are on his mind. He prayed for Peter before he was sifted. He prays hours before this in the upper room for them. He's praying for them right here and now on the cross. Save my darling from the power of the dog. I don't have time to preach it, but in verse 16 it's plural. But in verse 20 here it's singular with the definite article. The dog. That is Satan himself. But then it slides up after going up a note, it slides up another octave. In verse 21, there's answer and there's security. Thou hast heard me. Amen. Thou hast heard me. He knows the Father has heard. He knows the Father has heard every one of them audible sayings. He knows the Father has heard everything he's cried out from his heart. Thou hast heard. He's assured of answer. Security comes unto him. Hear me tonight. Hear me tonight. He said, hey, you know that, preacher? There's going to be three more sayings before everything is said and done. And you may sit here tonight and you may feel forsaken. And I want you to know that's not the end of it. There's a God in heaven that will hear and will answer, and you can have the security of that. And I can't prove this, but you can't disprove it. I believe when he gets to this place in his heart, he says, thou hast heard me. I believe that's when God cuts the lights back on. And if God Almighty can stand on the dawn of creation and say, let there be light, and there was. If at the cross he can say, let there be darkness, and there was. In your circumstance, he can say, let there be light. My professor at school, you can tell I'm going back to school, try to learn something. My professor, Dr. Lawson, says this: the way he died is how we ought to live. So how did he die, preacher? With faith in the Father. That didn't diminish the feelings, but he had faith in the Father. You may sit here tonight, it may seem like you are forsaken. You ought to put your faith in the Father and call on Him who will hear. Oh my. And if you can get to that place where you realize thou hast heard me, you can get through the forsaking. Brother Mike will close with verse 31, so I don't have to. But it's too good not to mention in the last minute of God. I know it's four words in our English. And it simply says in those last four words, He hath done this. Ashaz, He said. Amen. It's just one word. But it means done. Amen. It means satisfied. It means finished. Words matter. He didn't say it started. He didn't say I've got it kicked off. He said it is finished. And he sure enough didn't say I'm finished. He said it is finished in the midst of being forsaken, in the midst of being turned on. Oh my, he had faith in the Father and accomplished and satisfied the will of God. Bless you, preacher.